The last three sermons I preached from this pulpit were about the reaction God calls us to in our society. Our reaction to the civil magistrate and the masters at our workplace. As you may recall, Peter rightly understood the circumstances his recipients faced, that the civil magistrates and masters were wicked and treated them in bad ways. Just as Peter's recipients suffered, we are also facing situations in which we might suffer. From today's passage, verse 21, Peter turns our attention from our suffering to the suffering of Christ. Again, he draws our hearts to Christ. What does the suffering of Christ mean? Why is his suffering important? How does this suffering affect our sufferings in this world? This afternoon, I would like to explore the answer to those questions under three headings. The suffering of Christ for the elect, the suffering of the elect for themselves, and lastly, the suffering of Christ as our examples. I pray that we will understand our suffering in this life better and be encouraged through God's word. Christians who suffer for the sake of Christ follow his steps. Again, Christians follow the step of Christ. To begin with, what is the purpose of Christ's suffering? Our first heading is the suffering of Christ for the elect. Again, the suffering of Christ for the elect. Listen now as I read a few passages from the Old Testament. Genesis 3. Between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And Isaiah 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And Micaiah 5, you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Then, a few thousand years after the promise had been given in Genesis 3, and a couple of hundred years after Isaiah and Micaiah had prophesied, a baby was born to the world in a stable in Bethlehem. He grew up in the small town of Nazareth, had a job for many years, and then suddenly became a sensation in the small land of Judea in Palestine. He miraculously healed the sick, became the friend of those who are weak, and gave significant teachings, unlike the teachings which Israel leaders had given to people. Many people expected great things from him. Perhaps He was the one who would fulfill the promises I described above. Just like the statement of the disciples on the way to Emmaus, who said, "We were hoping that it was He who was going to redeem Israel." Many people had that hope. They might have expected the Messiah to be a great king who would bring a victory over his enemies. He might come with mighty power and strong armies. However, he came riding on a donkey, died on the cross, which was the most terrible, shameful punishment in human history. With his death, the light of hope of the people had fallen. However, we know how this story ends. Jesus suffered and died, but he was raised from the dead, became the first fruit of the dead, and ascended into heaven. He was victoriously over death, the one who would bruise the head of a serpent was Jesus. The Prince of Peace and Wonderful Counselor was Jesus. And the one to be the ruler not only of Israel but also over all nations was Jesus. In him, the promise was fulfilled. The prophesied were fulfilled. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, became man and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. This message of the gospel is probably one you have heard many, many times. Some of you have heard this message from your young ages. So, is this story boring? Or does this story make your heart beat faster whenever you hear it? This story should not be like one of the movie stories you have watched and enjoyed. Rather, it should be the most important story you have heard, one which is changing and impacting your life. Again, is this story boring? Friends, does the gospel still change you and your life? Does the gospel still impact you and your life now? The gospel is not like a glow stick which our children like to play with in the dark. Something that can be used only once. When you bend it, it glows for a few minutes, but the light does not last forever. No, but the gospel is glowing forever. This gospel of Christ is glowing brightly even in the darkness of our suffering. Friends, do you see this glowing light in your life? In today's passage, Peter focuses on the suffering of Christ. I think the notable phrase in verse is "for you." Verse 21, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you. For you he suffered. He suffered for you. How worthy this one small praise is to meditate on. Christ suffered for you and me. He suffered for you and me. We know that we cannot think of His glory without His suffering. Without His suffering, which was caused by our sins, we cannot stand before God. Without His suffering, we cannot understand our own suffering in this world. After Peter emphasizes the possible persecution from the civil magistrate and the masters, he brings us home to Jesus Christ and reminds us that He also suffered for us. The suffering of Christ should be considered as His obedience to God the Father for His redemptive work. Understanding the purpose of Christ's suffering is important because it is related to our salvation. He died for our sins. On the cross, He became the sacrifice for the elect. Lord willing, I will address the work of Christ in my next sermon. But for now, it is important to note that Peter quoted from Isaiah 53, showing the clear reason and purpose of Christ's suffering. Please listen carefully. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. And by His wounds we are healed. Remember, He suffered for you. For God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son, that in Him you should not perish, but have everlasting life. He became the way, the truth, and the life for you. He became a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. How? He suffered. For whom? For you and me. Is this a boring story in your life? Is this just one more story in a movie? Does it matter for you now? Christ suffered. Christ suffered for the elect. From Christ's suffering, let us turn our eyes to look at our own suffering. Yes, the purpose of His suffering was for us, but what about our suffering? Our second heading is the suffering of the elect for themselves. Again, the suffering of the elect for themselves. We all suffer. Life is never easy. Probably some of you have gone through more severe hardship than others. It is a matter of degree, but we all have faced difficulties in our life. And we must face the possibility that there may be more to come in the future. As I mentioned earlier, Peter understood the situations Christians faced in their societies. They suffered under wicked state and leaders and ungodly masters. And this can also be applied in our society and our own workplace. We see many complicated issues around us all the time. However, here is something we should distinguish clearly when we talk about suffering, especially the suffering of Christians. What is the suffering of Christians? Do we tend to miss the point of the suffering of Christians? Do we not say that our life's difficulties, such as work, health issues, and financial issues, difficulties that are common to all humans, are the sufferings of Christians? I'm not saying the life issues we deal with are easy things, that they are insignificant. God's providence is always working in our life, whether our life is up or down. But the suffering of Christians that I want to talk about, and the suffering Peter is talking about in his letter here, is a different kind of suffering. Perhaps one of your children says, "I want to get a new iPhone. I have prayed for it, but there are no answers. I'm experiencing hard times with using my old iPhone. My friends are teasing me because of my old iPhone. I suffer." You will not say, "Son or daughter, you suffer because you are Christian." However, if one of your children says, "Mom or dad, I think some of my friends don't like me. When I give thanks to God before I have my lunch at school, they keep asking me where my God is. They tease me that I'm speaking to the invisible man." Sometimes you just do what you should do as a Christian, and people mock you. They point their fingers at you when you try to live as a Christian. The term suffering as a Christian is the situation when we try to do good but suffer. Suffering as a Christian is when you are injured for the sake of the name of Christ. Daniel could be a good example. Children, what do you know about him? Knowing of Daniel's devotion to his God, officers who were against him tricked King Darius into issuing an edict forbidding worship of any other gods or men for a 30-day period. What did Daniel do? Did he stop worshiping God and praying to God? No. Daniel continued to pray 3 times a day to God towards Jerusalem. Then he was accused, and King Darius threw him into the lions. Then, this is a kind of Christian suffering for the sake of the name of Christ. How about the suffering of the church? Many problems of a local congregation are mostly caused by people's sins, such as conflicts among church members, disharmony within session or among church leaders, financial misconduct, and so on. They are all difficulties many churches have faced. Yet they are not the suffering of a church for Christ. What example could we consider instead? Friends, think about persecuted churches. In the history of the church, from the beginning of the first century to now, there have been churches where people cannot worship God with religious freedom. Many churches must gather in secret places like catacombs. This gathering itself is prohibited, and governors and opponents of Christianity keep their eyes on Christians. Some of you remember what Dr. Massey said during his presentation about Pakistan? Armed people must be on guard during worship service. Still, there are churches in persecuted countries in the 21st century where people enter worship service facing life-threatening risks, and they enter with a strong faith and courage. We should distinguish between the difficulties caused by sin within our church and the persecution or suffering of a church when the church faithfully worships God. So back to our main question. What is the purpose of the suffering of Christians and of the church? It is for our sanctification. It is for our spiritual growth. The suffering of Christ is for us, for our salvation. And our suffering as Christians is also for us. This suffering of Christians is for our sanctification. Under suffering, we know that we are weak. We seek God's help and ask God's wisdom and strength to guide us. Under suffering, we are reminded of Jesus Christ's promise to send us the Holy Spirit. When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words. Jesus gave us another helper that He may abide with us forever. As we go through sufferings in our lives, we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and we are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Church historians also say Christ's church has grown during persecution, not as much in peaceful times. Churches in Korea grew tremendously during persecution. But now, in peaceful times, there are more difficulties mainly caused by people. Theology of church was also developed when heretical and faulty teachings attacked Christians' doctrines. Great confessions, catechisms, and theologians arose from those times of persecution. We are very thankful that we are living in a peaceful land and time. But we should not think this situation is true for all Christians. Also, we should not be just complacent in this life. Friends, follow the concept of Peter's letter. You, the chosen people in 1 Peter 1, 2, and 2, 9, are called to do this, to live as a Christian in this harsh life, harsh world. This world is not very just and holy, but you are called to live in this world as a Christian. You will sometimes be put into various levels of sufferings. But again, listen, verse chapter 2:21, for to this you were called. And 3:9, you were called to this. And 5:10, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strength, and settle you. You were called. Again, you were called to this. This passage is not referring to our effectual calling to salvation that has been accomplished. This calling, you were called, is the sanctification of our life until the time when we finish our race in this world. The suffering of Christ makes us to be justified and also able to live holy lives in this world. And our own sufferings as Christians is also for us, for our sanctification. And now, we come to our last heading. What should we do now? Verse 21 says, Jesus, an example that you should follow in his steps. Our third heading is the suffering of Christ as our example. The suffering of Christ as our example. You might ask me, does it mean that we should endure our bodies? Should we follow the way of life of ancient ascetics in mountains or desert? Is it flagellation or the wearing of sackcloth required as a path to be sanctified? Aha! Perhaps you mean that, like Peter, the author of this letter, we should die on a cross, upside down? The answer is definitely no. We should remember that Christ suffered not only during the last 3 days of his ministry, but also his entire life in this world. He suffered not only on the cross, but also during his whole life. The suffering in his whole life became the example for us during Christians' sufferings. Jesus Christ, who was a perfect man and also God, was born in this world. He lived in this sinful world with sinners, and he died. Christ, who is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, became a man. He lived in this world for 33 years with flesh like us. His entire life in this world was suffering to Jesus Christ. Last week, we heard the last story of Samson. We observed what the pagan festival looked like. people worshiped a false god before a giant statue of Dagon. There would most likely be dancers and much drinking and promiscuity as a part of the salvation. If you are Christian who knows what sin is and what the holy life is, could you live in that pagan community with 24/7 festivals? Could you survive there? Triune God also said in Amos chapter 5, "I hate, I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies." God, who hates sins, also pointed the sinful worship of Israelites. But Jesus lived with the people as described by Amos and looked at their ungodly living. Is your stomach okay when you see and smell moldy, rotten, spoiled food filling your refrigerator? Worms are wriggling on your food. You don't even want to imagine it, right? Christ lived in there. The most holy God lived in the most despised world with the dirtiest people. I'm not over describing our sinful nature, and I'm not over describing Christ's holy nature. This is true. Then what did he do in this world? He endured. Again, he endured. His suffering cannot be compared to our suffering in this world. He became our example. He endured his suffering. He showed his divine nature while he lived on earth. Peter, the author of this letter, in his second epistle, asked us to be the partakers of this divine nature, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through the lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. This is the way we should follow his steps. We know that the way is not wide nor broad, but narrow. We all walked a wide and broad way until the point God brought us out from there. So we know the way we can enjoy this life, an easy life, and avoid any troubling things to keep us from our own desires. However, Christ said, "Enter by the narrow gate, For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. And he also said, follow me, when he called his disciples. And he asked us, follow me. The wide and broad way will lead you to destruction. Yet the narrow and difficult way will lead you to life, eternal life. Let me close this sermon with one quotation from John Calvin in his commentary on Matthew 7. Calvin states, many run along the broad road because men ruin each other by wicked examples. Did you hear that? Ruin each other by wicked examples. On the contrary, Christ became our example, the perfect example, and he leads us into glory. Christ, through his suffering, justified the elect. We, the chosen people, are sanctified through our suffering in this world. And then, as we follow his steps, he will lead us to our glorification in heaven, just like he promised us. Christians who suffer for the sake of Christ, follow his step. Again, Christians, follow his step. Amen.